While you're moving there, I want to talk to you about what I call nuts and bolts Christianity. The book of James was written by Jesus's brother. Mary and Joseph went on to have four boys and at least two girls. And we have their names written for us in Scripture. When Jesus goes home to Nazareth, they're like, isn't this the carpenter's kid? And isn't James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters here with us? So Mary and Joseph went on to have at least six other kids after Jesus, knowing, that, of course, that Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph. We know that from the Christmas story. But James did not get saved until after Jesus rose from the dead. And we can speculate on that. We can talk about that another time. But what I love about James is James, we call it a general epistle because it was written to all Christians everywhere throughout time. Where Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, it was the local New Testament church at Rome, or the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to the local New Testament church at Corinth by Paul. This was written to James to everyone. To all Christians. Now you can tell based on the tone of the scriptures in James, he was talking to a predominantly born again Jewish population because he makes reference to the Old Testament, things they would have known just normally. But I call James the nuts and bolts. It's the how-to book. For you kids that have never heard nuts and bolts, us older folks, my dad used to say that's the basic simple things and how things connect. This is the how-to book, the DIY of faith is James. It's faith in action, faith that works. Now, let's not overthink the word faith for a minute. The word faith has a couple of meanings. Number one, it's the body of doctrinal belief that we have. We call the faith. But faith, in general, is your confidence level in God. Think about that. It's how much confidence do you have in his promises and his character to fulfill those promises? That's all faith really is your confidence level in God. So when James wrote this letter, he wanted to teach practical Christian living, that inward faith should have some outward effect on the human life. And our practice should match our profession, our behavior should match our beliefs, and our walk should match our talk. Now, in the book of James, last week we looked at how to turn your temptations into triumph, and I, at the time, had forgot to name this series, so it's part of it. Last week is actually episode one. But the theme in the book of James, I think, is encompassed in two specific verses. Look at James 1 and verse 27. There's two verses that just stand out to me as themes in this book. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, if you found it, everybody say amen. Let's read it as a family, please. James 1, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Our faith, our living faith inside our heart, our confidence in God should have some effect outwardly. The other verse that jumped out at me is in today's message, James 2 and verse number 18. If you please find James 2 and verse 18, say amen. Let's read it together as a family. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Last week, we looked at turning temptation into triumph. And that whole progression there in James 1, where it says, but every man is tempted, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and with lust hath conceived, that bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we saw how each step in the downward progression, and we think, well, I'm being tempted, so this is where it starts. No. You're only two steps from dead life because you're two steps, then there's sin, and then there's death. No, you got tempted because way back here, you were drawn away. Drawn away from your walk and your worship and your work for the Lord. You were drawn away first from the fullness of God. And that's why in James 1:22 it says we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because when we don't do that, we're like the people in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 1. Look at it now. It says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That means looking at yourself in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, girls, this may not apply to you, but us guys, it definitely applies. We, you know, I get up in the morning and I shave that face. And then, I mean, I don't do a lot of time. My morning routine is lickety split. Anybody else like that? I mean, we are in and out, man. The bathroom is not where we hang, right? But I know, ladies, you guys got to get it just right. And that's fine. But us guys, no. We look in the mirror, we do our thing, and we don't ever think about it again. What we saw in the mirror has no effect on us for the rest of the day. We don't think about it, right? We just don't. And that's what it's like when we hear the word of God, but we don't do the word of God. We've looked into the mirror of it, but it has no effect upon us. We don't even think about it. We come to church and we leave here, and it's like it had no effect. It had no lasting effect. And the Bible says in James 1:22 that we are deceiving your own selves. We deceive ourselves. So like I said, last week we saw living faith with temptations. And today I want to talk to you about living faith and works. See, because as we continue to consume the Word of God, it becomes a part of us. And it will change us from the inside out. It's where you and I become who and what we are as Christians. You realize that what is it you're actually going to take to heaven? I mean, really, when you die, I was doing that this week. We're doing some things in my office in there. And I just kind of went through my office and thought to myself, when I'm dead, who wants this? Right? Who wants this stuff? Right? I think I gave Republic, the garbage guys, a hernia. Man, I filled that whole blue bin full of papers. We don't use papers anymore, Deke. Everything got scanned. It's all electronic. What am I hanging on to stuff? I'm old school, bro. I like the paper feel. You know, I'm like a bug. I like the, oh. But the truth is, it's all up on the cloud now. And I'm like, who wants this stuff? You know, the only thing you get to take in heaven is who you become in Jesus Christ. Your character. As you were molded and shaped into the image of Christ, that's the only thing that goes to heaven with you. You know, you go home and apply that same principle to the things you got laying around the house, it'll make your life so much simpler. Because who's going to want that stuff when you're gone? Nobody. Don't get too attached to it. So when we get into the chapter 2 here of what I call the nuts and bolts of Christianity, we see in verse 1, that our faith is centered on Jesus Christ, not on us. Look at verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We are not to build our life on our faith in ourselves. It is our faith in Jesus Christ. Friday was my spiritual birthday. October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B, in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet, I received Jesus as my Savior. That was Friday, 30 years ago, Friday. I got saved. Do you remember where you were when you got saved? Man, I was so hungry for the Word of God. I'd sit down and eat Cheerios and little bits of milk you'd get on my page and the paper would stick together because I was just so hungry for the Word. But you know, now that I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, this Bible doesn't scream at me like it used to. Deadlines do, tasks, to-do lists. They shout for my attention. Facebook and social media and emails, they all shout for my attention. Now I have to find myself intentionally every day building my life upon Christ. You say, well, you're the preacher. Hey, I'm just a saved sinner with a call. That's the only difference between you and I. I'm just a saved sinner and I have to get up every day and intentionally say, I want to spend time with my Lord. It's the only thing I'm going to get to take to heaven with me. Is what God does through His Word. And it's got to be faith based on Him. Just like I got saved and put my faith on Christ, I have to put my life and my faith in Him every day. Not to get re-saved, but because I go out in the world and I need to restart every day with Christ. But we find that our faith breaks down barriers. Look at verse 2. Now that word, verse 1 where it says respect of persons, that means treating people with partiality or preference. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Verse number 4. Says, are ye not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Now think about this for a second. Let me break it down for you. It says, do we judge people by the outward appearance? In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Bible says, man looketh not, or God doesn't see as man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. But that means you and I always have a tendency to look on the outside. Do we treat people differently based on their outward appearance? What about their position in society? What about their rank? Or what about their wealth? Now, you folks in the military, you've told me this time and again, you may not respect the guy who's in that rank, but you respect that rank. Same thing in the secular world, by the way. Just because he has a corner office, you got to respect the office. You don't always have, you can respect the guy in it, but you can respect the person, respect the rank and the office they're in. But do we treat people differently based on their social, economic, racial, whatever background? Do we treat them differently? Are we preferential to some and not others? See, in verse 3, when it says you give respect to him with the gay clothing, okay, let me explain what that means. Back in the day when James wrote this, you made homespun clothing, and it was whatever color the wool was. But if you had money, you could color that cloth, and it would become a dyed garment, and you had money to do that. So if somebody came in with gay clothing, meaning colorful clothing, you treated them differently because they were wealthy. This is what James is saying. He's writing this letter to the New Testament churches throughout the Mediterranean region going, hey, why are you treating the rich versus the poor differently? This is like spiritual bigotry based on economics. He said, you tell the guy with the money, here, sit in this nice comfy chair, but you poor fool, you can stand in the back or you can sit on the floor. Verse 4 says, are ye not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Not that you're judging someone else's evil thoughts, you're a judge with evil thoughts. Are you not a spiritual bigot? Let me ask you a question. Do all souls matter? Do all souls matter? Do all souls matter all the time? See, my brothers and sisters in Kenya on the shores of Lake Victoria are just as much Christian as I am. And those pastors over there in those little tin buildings are just as much men of God as I am. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. We are all one in Christ. That's what the Bible says in Galatians 3:28. The Bible says God is no respecter of person. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Did you know God shows no favoritism? No favoritism. You got a person at work that irritates you. I only have Brother Frank, so I can't say he's the only one. but if you work in a normal office with multiple, Miss April works by herself. Is there somebody at the office that irritates you, sister? Okay. So you got somebody at the office that just grates on you like a cheese grater. Does sometimes you got to remind yourself that's a soul for which Jesus died? You know, when somebody at Taco Bell messes up your 89-cent taco, you ought to remember the person behind the counter is the soul for which Jesus died. Because God plays no favor. God plays no favoritism. There's no spiritual bigotry with God. And you know, the thing is about spiritual bigotry is it destroys our testimony. It keeps us from being able to give the gospel. Look, I understand. I since I moved here, I've actually witnessed to people who do not have the Judeo-Christian frame of reference. And sometimes that can be a little difficult. But don't be scared. They're souls for which Jesus gave his life and his blood for. Spiritual bigotry also destroys the gospel message. It destroys the gospel message and our Christian testimony. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Those of modest means learn to trust God. Those of modest means learn to walk by faith because they don't have all that they would want. And verse 6, but ye have despised the poor. You are treating these people badly. Do not the rich men oppress you? At the time of James's writing, people who had money treated everybody else like they were scum. And he says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? I mean, don't they just sue you at any chance they can get to every dime they can get? But ye have despised the poor, he said. Do not they, speaking of the rich, blaspheme thy worthy name by which you're called? Don't they make fun of you? Don't rich and powerful people think Christians have lost their mind? Why are you in awe of these people, is what James is saying. Why do you treat the rich better than you treat the poor? Why do you treat anybody differently for any reason? We're all souls, sinners, and we're all souls for which Christ died. I one of our brothers who's not here today, he's traveling. He said, yeah, I got to meet one of the former presidents. And I thought, man, that's cool. He was on a security detail with him. And I thought, man, that is so cool. What was that like? He was like, he was nice. I'm like, yeah, but he was the president. He goes, let me guess. He puts his pants on one leg at a time. Yep, he's just a guy. He's just a sinner. By grace, that's all they are. Why do we look well? Why do we treat them more preferentially than we would anybody else? Spiritual bigotry also violates the royal law. Look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You're doing good if you'll love your neighbor as yourself. We see this in Galatians 5:14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But verse 8 starts with the word that causes all the problems. Verse 8 starts with the word if. The failure is on our end of the equation. It's never on God's end of the equation. If. If you do this, you're doing well. Do you love the dollar store? I love the dollar store. Have you ever heard Tim Hawkins sing that song, Thank God for the Dollar Store? You ought to look that up on YouTube and make you laugh until milk comes out your nose. It's funny. You ought to watch that. Anyway, I love the dollar store. Dollar store is an interesting place. Did you know? Why do we love the dollar store? Because they got just about everything and it's cheap, right? It's cheap. Teenagers back in the old days, girls used to have hope chests, and they would store up china and linen, and they would store up, you know, silverware for when they got married and got. Anymore, we just eat off paper and plastic because we hate doing dishes. Can you say amen to that? I amen. I love the dollar store. Do you realize there's no Black Friday sales at the dollar store? There isn't. I talked to my son Sam who works there. I said, son, you getting excited for Black Friday? You guys gonna be busy? No. And I'm like, why? What do you mean? It's Black Friday. He goes, it's a dollar store, Dad. We don't have sales. Everything's a buck, right? But the problem is, people, that have you been paying attention to what goes on around you in this world in the last 6 months? Have you been paying attention to what goes on social media over the last 6 months? Huh? It's like somebody got their Christianity from the dollar store. And it's plastic. I was in the dollar store at Mismix 2 days ago. It was awesome. I was down in the cutlery section. They have a cutlery section. And they had these silver spoons, and they were shiny. I mean, shiny, bro. Like real silver stuff. You could see your face in them. But they're plastic. You know, everything that's shiny ain't real. And just because you use the words praised and blessed and prayer, don't mean your faith isn't plastic. See, all souls matter to God. There is no place in God's kingdom for spiritual bigotry of any kind, for us to treat other people poorly compared to others. Everybody will be treated the same because everyone is a sinner for which Christ gave his blood and willingly died for them. That's how much God loves them. And see, it's the love of Christ that fixes bigotry. It's the love of Christ. You see, I believe that the Christian life's not about input or output, it's throughput. It is Christ loving people through me and through you. Think about the day you got saved. Who brought you the gospel? Who was it? Was that a Sunday school teacher? Was that a youth pastor? Was that a preacher? Was that your mama? Was that your grandpa? Was that your dad? Who was it? Whoever it was, God was loving you through that person. Who is God loving through you today? And you understand that when you see this person, that they may not look like you, they may not come from the same place you come from, God wants to love that person through you. See, we get to thinking that if I do all these works, I will then be recognized by God as someone who loves him and will be somehow have his favor and be blessed by him because I have proven my love. No, that's not how it works. How it works is you and I come to an understanding of how much we are loved by him, and then we just can't help but love others through him, or have him love others through us. See, we think that we can somehow earn his favor. You already are the object of his favor. You know, God's love doesn't get warm and hot and cold and hot. God can't love you any more than he loves you right now. He loves you with a perfect love. God's not a bigot. All souls matter. So when you and I realize how much God loves us first, see, because you can give without loving. People do this all the time. There'll be somebody standing at a street corner with a sign saying, please help anything. And you'll pull over and you feel led to give them a book. That's your business. That's fine. I do it sometimes too. But you don't love them. You don't know them. But if you love somebody, you can't help but give. What will fix spiritual bigotry? The love of Christ flowing through us. Because we're all equal in Christ. We're all one in Christ. 1 John 3:16, if you're taking notes, says, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love puts our faith to work. Look at verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Respect of persons is showing favoritism. Bigotry is a sin. If I accept you or treat you differently based on your social, economic, or racial standing, then I am in sin. Yeah, it cuts both ways. Not all bigots are white, but also works young and old. Do you value the elderly in your life? Are they just throwaway people? No, God sees them as a repository of great wisdom and experience that you and I need, and they are valuable. What about the really young? The ones that make marks on the wall and spill jelly on the floor. Do you have any value? Do they have any value in your economy? They have value in God's economy. So does the unborn. They have a value in God's economy. How is it we are bigoted against the unborn? What's wrong with that? You think, well, no, bigotry is just this or that. No, it's a whole lot of things. See, if we conveniently pick and choose what parts of God's word we're going to obey, we become lawbreakers in it all. Look at verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, look at that, he is guilty of all. James is clearly writing to a Jewish audience here. And yet offend in, look at that now. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You violate one point, you're guilty of it all. You're a lawbreaker. Look at this. Now he's going to use two different sins to try to explain this. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Did you catch that? Partial obedience is not obedience. Delayed obedience is not obedience either, and obedience with an attitude is not obedience. Parents, if you haven't understood that three-part point, when you're teaching your kids, obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. That's the definition of obedience. But you and I as Christians, if we pick and choose what parts of God's word we're going to obey, we become a lawbreaker of it all. Because there's no partial credit. I got through college on partial credit. Anybody else? Extra credit, partial credit, whatever the teacher give me. Can I retake that? Can I redo that quiz? Man, I got through college on partial credit. God don't have partial credit. Right? So you're a Christian who doesn't do this or that. But what's your newsfeed look like? What does your message history look like? It's filthy with profanity and sexual memes and jokes. Great, you're a Christian who don't drink and chew and run with those that do. Great, you're a Christian that don't get into drugs anymore or have marriage sex outside of marriage. And it's great, great. I'm glad that. I'm glad you're not thieving and lying and cheating. But are you paying attention to what's going out from you on your newsfeed and on your messengers boards? And you know you need to keep your words sweet because one day you're going to eat them. The Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all give an account of every idle word. That's what Matthew 7 and verses 1 and 2 said, and verse 44, excuse me. And chapter 7, 1 and 2 says don't judge, because God's going to take that same measurement that you were judging other people, and he's going to hold you accountable to it. The fact is that this fact needs to get down in us to where we live each day. Because you know, we come to church and we say words like prayer and blessed and amen and hallelujah. But then we get home and get on the internet and we say the most nasty, trashy things. And it hurts the Christian testimony and it hurts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Do you realize that everybody's messy? See, I'm in the people business. I was talking to a brother here this week who works for the FBI, and I said I was really hoping the FBI would move out here. Now, you folks who live out here may roll your eyes and go, traffic and home prices. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm in the people business. So more people is a good thing. I'm into reaching people. And I said to him, I said, do you recognize that people are messy? He said, yeah, everybody is messy. Everybody is in all kinds of various stages of growth in their life. And sometimes we advance and sometimes we kind of slip back. And sometimes we're trucking along really fast and sometimes we're dragging along at a snail's pace in our growth with Christ. Being partial, it makes you a spiritual bigot. I treat this person differently than I treat this person because of whatever reason. That's not right. Being partial to the affluent at the expense of the poor isn't right, because all souls matter. But you get into verse 14, what you see is you have living faith that manifests itself as works. Look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? He says he's saved and have not works. Can faith save him? Now, James is putting out there a hypothetical, right? Look, we do not work our way to heaven. You cannot do it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, to him that it's for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're about to see Abraham and Rahab at the end of this chapter, their faith was counted for righteousness. You do not work your way to heaven. But God is so big, when he took up residence inside you, he's too big to move in and not rearrange the furniture. It's just the way it is. God is huge. Paul said that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So James says, look, a person claims to be saved, but his life shows no evidence. Then it says here, can faith save him? Verse 14. And what he's asking is, did faith actually save him? Is this person truly born again? Look at verse 15. Let me give you an example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, well, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. That's like saying, oh, the text in the mail. Oh, yeah, we'll catch you at 5:15. You show up here at 5:30, I'll take care of you, and you go home at 5. You know, you're not intending on helping. And one of you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? We talked about spiritual bigotry. I'm talking right now about spiritual hypocrisy. Empty words coming out of empty faith because of plastic faith. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Faith is dead if it's not accompanied by works. If the inward faith is not bearing outward fruit, something is wrong. Faith which did not affect the change in our life. You know, born-again Christian may not always do what they ought to do or be all they ought to be. That's true. But if a truly saved person, there ought to be a difference at some point in their life. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I see so much lip service going on out there in the world. As I witness to people, as I cautiously check out, you know, the conversations that happen on social media, I hear the words of Christ that said, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What's James saying? So where's the fruit? You know, when Jesus had cleared the temple the second time, he went back to Bethany, and then he was coming back to the temple to teach, and he sees this fig tree, and it's beautiful, and it's green, it's lush, it's got leaves. And he walks over to it, and he looks up in it, and there's no fruit. And he curses the tree. You know, God expects fruit. We are to bear fruit, John 15 says. That's how he gets his... And you know what fruit I'm talking about? We're talking about Galatians 5 here. We're talking about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Oh, pastor, now you're judging. No, I'm just reading you the word. Because in Galatians 5:24 it says, and they that are Christ's, that means you're saved, sure enough, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, God has given you everything you need to produce fruit in your life. He's given you the Word of God, the Spirit of God in you and the Word of God in front of you. You have everything you need for life and godliness. But I think we're all a little bit confused about this idea of bearing fruit. Fruit is a natural outgrowth of something. You can tell what kind of tree something is based on the kind of fruit that it bears. So you and I are supposed to bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. How's your crop this week? See, we think that we're supposed to, that we're somehow supposed to do this and then we'll have fruit. No, you understand that you're surrendering to the Holy Spirit and then you'll bear fruit. You're yielding to the Holy Spirit. You know, the best joy a lost person can have is happiness because it's based on what happens. See, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you, but you are not yet transformed. You have the ability to be transformed. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's something you got to do every day. Transformation is now available to us who are born again. And it's something, it's not something so much as you do as you much as you yield or surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to bear fruit every day, yielding and surrendering to love through the Holy Spirit instead of animosity, to joy instead of depression, to peace instead of frustration, yielding myself to be long-suffering versus being impatient, yielding myself to be gentle instead of rough with people, good instead of stingy with my benevolence. I'm yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit to do this so that the Holy Spirit can bear fruit through me. It's surrendering to Him. The choice is ours. If we live in the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to bear fruit, John 15, verse 2 through 8. And you reap what you sow. So tell me, how's your crop this week? Can I ask your spouse? Do you have the courage to go home and get alone with your spouse and say, all right, let's talk. How am I doing in the area of love? How am I doing in the area of peace? Am I rough? Have I been rough? Am I being gentle? Am I being stingy with my benevolence? Am I losing my am I not being patient? Am I not yielding to the Holy Spirit in this part of my life? See, living faith manifests itself in outward works, things on the outside. You know, one day in this country, Christianity will be illegal. Under the leadership of the Antichrist, it will be illegal. But imagine if that day were today. Would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? We talk about lip service and people. You know, I embarrassed myself this week. I was online and I saw some really filthy posts, and I called my brother and a friend of mine. I go, brah, somebody hacked your account, man. I mean, my newsfeed is filling up with all kinds of filth and garbage from your somebody hacked. Oh, that wasn't that. Oh, sorry. Okay. My bad, bro. Unfollow, but remain friends. Why? Because he put all that junk out there. You got to understand, it ruins our testimony and it destroys the gospel witness. You think of spiritual bigotry, that would never be you. What about spiritual hypocrisy? You look good, you talk good, you walk good when you're at 7313 Hayfield. How do you walk, talk, and do everywhere else? You see, in James 2:19, I love what James says here. He goes, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. It's like he's going, oh, good for you. Nice try. That's what he's saying. Look at it. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, it didn't do the devil a bit of good to know God face to face. Is it doing any good for you? That's dollar store Christianity made out of plastic faith. You know, there's people who out there on cyberspace that they just profess to know God. I hope this isn't you. You profess to know God, but your newsfeed says something different. The things you say, the things you dump on, it's like you can't even have a conversation anymore because somebody forgot that real living inward faith bears fruit outwardly. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We're to be zealous. We're to be zealous to good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that you walk in them. Meaning that it's not just about a good work today. It's about a good work day after day after day in how I treat people. You know, it would be awesome if we had special glasses to see the cumulative effect of just a little bit of kindness in our words, what it would do into the hearts of other people. You know, you might be the only person who speaks kindly to the person behind the counter making you coffee. You might be the only person who speaks kindly to that lady at Safeway or Costco. You might be the only person who's not frustrated, irritated, neurotic, and emotional, you know? You might be the only one who spoke kindness and was good. You might have just changed their entire day. Because living faith inwardly ought to have some effect outwardly. And it's to be a lifelong lifestyle. In Titus 3:8, the Bible says, they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now he goes on to use Abraham and Rahab here in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon the altar? Abraham, his faith was in action. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? How is it that Abraham is the father of faith today? Because outwardly, he trusted God too. A faith that cannot be trusted is a faith, or tested, excuse me. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Do you understand? Faith enabled Abraham. Abraham's confidence in God enabled Abraham to obey God and surrender and submit to his leading. We were just in Genesis today talking about Noah. Took him 100 years to build that ark. Let me tell you something. Every day he had to get up and submit to the God who made him a promise about things he hadn't seen yet. He hadn't seen rain. He had to do it every day. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, how that by faith a man is justified and not by faith only. Now in the Bible, when you read through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I stopped a little early in verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, who are you proving it to? God already knows. You're proving it to yourself, but you're also proving it to everyone who sees you. You are the Bible version everybody's reading. They're watching. And it's not the blowhard who's making the inflammatory statements in front of you. It's the people in the cubicles quietly watching to see how you'll respond. You are the Bible they are reading. And so when you submit yourself to God and you allow him to bear fruit through you, you don't play the spiritual bigotry game. You don't play the spiritual hypocrisy. You just surrender to God and you do as he leads you. Do you understand that he will bear the fruit through you as you surrender to him? And in the process, you will be conformed to the image of Christ and the whole world will see proof positive that God is, that God did, and God will. For them too. That's what the world's wanting. Can God love a sinner like me? That's why it says we're to give people the answer for the reason of the hope that lieth within us with meekness and fear. Is there enough evidence in your life to prove you're a Christian? Is there enough eyewitness testimony for people to believe God's not a bigot? God even loves me. Stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That's the nuts and bolts of Christianity. Living faith will manifest itself outwardly. This is the invitation time of the service. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, let me ask you a question. What's it going to take? to convince you that you're a sinner and you need a Savior? Who cares if your wife is right about it? Who cares what other people think? I won't go to hell for anybody. But if you're a saved person, you know the Lord is your Savior. Can everybody else tell? Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask right now that you would touch every heart and every soul. And Father, you would do the work in our hearts today, including myself. Speak to my heart today as well as theirs. Father, that we would address the situations in our life and in our heart that are keeping us from being the best witness possible, the best testimony possible. Father, the things where we're partial with people, treating people differently. And Father, times when we're more of a plastic, shiny thing rather than the real glory of God in and through our life. God, please speak to us, convict us, and we will respond and confess and repent. We want to be right with you today. And Father, whatever the burden is that is being carried by my brothers and sisters here today, whether it's finances or health, whatever it is, oh God, decisions that need to be made, I ask you to meet that need right now as they come and pray at your altar in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar is open. Won't you come? Let's do business with God.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
You do not have to leave here the same way you came in.
God, how I need
you. You can be changed.
Where sin runs deep,
there's still time for you.
Grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free.
Is your faith worth having?
Christ in me, where you are, Lord, I am free.
Is your faith making a difference?
Holiness is Christ in me.
We're not talking about perfection.
Lord,
or sinlessness.
I need
we're,
you.
Oh, we're talking about a growth. An effect that over time, from little decisions focused on Christ, makes a cumulative difference that is undeniable, unmistakable.
My righteousness.
Every day is a new day to restart. Our Father and our God, we love you. As we go from this place today, I ask you to bless us. I ask God that you would continue to speak to us from this word in James. And God, let our hearts be filled with your Spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in and among us. You would bring to mind the areas where we have kept back ourselves from you. And God, where we've held on to sins that we know need to be confessed and repented of. And Father, I pray, please, please do a work in us that is unmistakable. Let the greatest witness of our life be a change in us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.